It's this idea of you don't have the right heart right now, but I'm going to give you the right heart. And I want you to know me as your husband. I want you to know me as a loving God. I want you to know me as a forgiving God. But I want you to know me as a holy God too. I want you to know me as who I am, a consuming fire. And I want you to know you can cry out to me anytime you want. And God is ready to flex in your life. He wants you to know his grace and his mercy. But he says your perception is wrong. He's a loving God.
Hey, friend. Thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life.
Today, we're starting a four-week message series called The Promised Guest. And what we're looking at are some prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. Some Bible scholars say there's as many as 574 prophecies about Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at 574 of them, and we're going to go through it and take a look at it. But my hope is that this prepares our heart for Christmas services. And today the title of the message is A new beginning. I want to pray first. Holy Spirit, I know you are here already. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you give me strength. You put the words in my mouth and you direct my thoughts. And may you speak and move in me and through me. May your word fall on good ground, God. Move in the heart of the person who is maybe come to church and maybe they've drifted from you. Maybe they're not sure if you exist. Maybe they're ridden with guilt or shame or whatever it is. Or move in the heart of that Christian who's heard all of those Bible stories, who's familiar with it all. Would you stir their heart as well, God? We all need your grace. We all need your mercy. So Holy Spirit, transform hearts, renew minds right now. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Anybody need a new beginning? Raise your hand if you need a new beginning. I've been there many times. A lot of times when we think, okay, I need a new beginning. Sometimes we think, you know what I need to do? I need to move. We think, I need to move. That's the way I start over. Or you know what I need? I need a new job. That's what I need. I need a new girl, or I need a new guy, or I need to, let's just move to another location. I need a new truck. Or I need a new car. I need a new whatever. And a lot of times we just kind of think like that, and we associate a new beginning with something that we have to do. But I want you to hear this loud and clear. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything, and Jesus has the ability to change any person. That even that stubborn, independent, hard-headed person, whoever you might think, and you might think there's no way God can change him. Yeah, God can change him. God can change you. God can change anybody. God can do it. And when you look at the Bible, it's all about new beginnings. Now, we're going to look at a famous prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. But before we look at this famous prophecy, I want to help us understand the Bible just a little bit here. The Bible is separated with an Old Testament and a New Testament. In fact, in my Bible, it says New Testament right there on the bottom. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books. In the New Testament, there's 27 books, a total of 66 books that were inspired by the Holy Spirit as God moved through ordinary human beings. And so these two books, or these two testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, really are before Jesus and after Jesus. That's really what it is. Now, it's the same God of the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not two different gods. When you look at the Old Testament, you can see the character of God and how God feels about sin and holiness and righteousness, and you can see his patience with the Israelites. Those are his chosen people. And when you look at the New Testament, you can see Jesus. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you see Jesus enter our world. Merry Christmas. And everything changes. Now, in the Greek language, the word testament is also covenant. Anybody, you buy a house or you buy a car, you sign a contract. And here's the contract. You can drive that car as long as you make the payments. You can live in that house as long as you pay the rent, as long as you pay that mortgage, whatever it is. Same thing. There's this old covenant. Covenant literally means an agreement, a covenant, or a contract. It's this binding contract. And in the Old Testament, what you see is after the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, you see God, he speaks to this man named Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. He becomes AKA Abraham. His woman gets pregnant, and eventually there's this nation called Israel, or Jews, or Hebrews, that are God's chosen people. And God develops this covenant. Well, I'm thinking about doing a whole series on the covenantal God in the month of February or March or something like that, because it's so strong. And so God creates this covenant with Israel, and he says, okay, you're my chosen people, and if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you obey me, I'll go before you, I'll protect you, I'll watch over you, I'll provide for you, I'll heal you, I will be your God. Now, he does this, and he has a desire to have this relationship with Israel, his people, which Jesus comes from the line of David. Jesus comes from that line. But what happens is when you're looking at this covenant, you discover something. First of all, the old covenant was a conditional agreement that God made with the Israelites, which was made through Moses on top of Mount Sinai. You have to understand, what did this covenant look like? Well, this literally launched right after the Exodus, when God miraculously delivered Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, through 10 plagues, and you've probably seen, the Prince of Egypt. Somebody else needs to preach today. The Prince of Egypt, pray for me. So you see God miraculously do this, and you see this covenant that God puts in place, this contract, and it's binding by his own character. It's binding by his own character. And here's what the covenant looks like. Because God is a holy God, and we are a sinful people, God says, okay, to have a relationship with me, there needs to be a system in place. Now, God gives Moses, when he's on top of Mount Sinai, these famous 10 commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. I say thou, I don't know why I said thou, but that's what you learned. Anyway, old King James Version. So there's these 10 commandments, which incidentally has impacted all of our judicial system. Why is it wrong to throw rocks at anybody today? Why is it wrong to steal a car today? Why is it wrong to go it all comes from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments has defined our moral values, even in our legal system. So you have these Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel through Moses, and he also gave an additional 613 ceremonial and ritual laws to be clean, to be clean before God. You got to keep in mind, we have a holy God, and we have humans, men and women, that are marred by sin. So these other laws are like, you know what? Don't touch this, or you will be unclean. Don't eat this type of food, or you'll be unclean. And there was this distinction of being clean. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Be holy, for I am holy. Then you have these animal sacrifices that are part of this old covenant. Lambs and goats and, the sheep and doves and, all these kinds of things. And the reason behind that was that there had to be shedding of blood to be right before God. There was these priests that all had job descriptions. They were Levites, and they were specific priests from Aaron who had a job in the tabernacle, which is where God dwelt. So you have the tabernacle, you have the priests, and this the commandments, as everything's referred to as the law, the Ten Commandments and the 613, everybody under. So this was all aimed at the Israelites. All of it was aimed at the Israelites. If you weren't an Israelite, there really was no way for you to, have a relationship with God unless you intentionally just sought him out on your own. But the system was with the Israelites. Now, here's the problem. The problem with the old covenant was it's based on human ability to obey the law, which was impossible due to our sinful nature. What's our sinful nature? That sinful nature is that thing that we inherited from our spiritual grandparents, Adam and Eve. That thing that, you know, puts it in your heart to maybe look at videos you probably shouldn't look at, or lie or cheat or do some immoral things or whatever it is. That's that sinful nature within us. It didn't remove sin, and it was focused on external obedience rather than internal transformation. People failed repeatedly. And that's what you see in the life of Israel and God in the Old Testament. You see Israel fail repeatedly. You see God tell Israel, like, why are you prostituting yourself away? Why don't you turn to me? I mean, you see this over and over and over and over again. Some of you, you might be able to identify just a little bit with the Old Testament. Maybe you view God as a judge. Maybe you view God as some sort of disciplinary God. Maybe you don't really know his grace and mercy. Maybe you feel like, you know what? I know God exists. I believe God exists, but you don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe you have your own thing when it comes to God. Maybe you know some of the Ten Commandments, but you don't know all of them. And the truth is, you may not even care. Maybe you feel like, okay, I know God wants me to live like this, but I find myself living like this, and I live in this place of spiritual discouragement. And I've just come to learn to live like this, and I'm just gonna live life like this. I know God wants me to live a holy life, but I'm living this kind of life, and I've just convinced myself that this is just the way it is. You've been there before? You're thinking more and more like an old covenant believer. About 600 BC, this is about 1,000 years after Moses, the prophet Jeremiah steps up. The old covenant was never meant to be a permanent fix. It was a temporary fix. And Jeremiah chapter 31, God uses the prophet Jeremiah to announce to everybody, hey, I'm going to do a brand new thing. This old covenant that was contingent on the laws and the blood of animals, it's not working. It's not working. And I know you guys are just going through the motions. So here's the new covenant going to be coming. Here is verse 31. Behold, say behold with me, behold. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a, what church? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So check it out. In the old covenant, when you look at, I feel like I got to hold up the old covenant. When you look at the old covenant, you see God has this incredible love for Israel, but Israel doesn't get it. It's like you and I. You know how much God loves you? No, you don't. He loves you over the top. If you knew the love of God like he loves you, you would see church different. You would see God's will different. You would see God's word different. I'm still discovering the love of God myself. And one of the things God says is, I was a husband to them. And that's why he calls Israel his unfaithful wife in Jeremiah. And that's why he says, you prostituted yourself. You know how Israel saw God in the old covenant? Like a master, not a husband. What do I have to do, God? All right, what do I got to do now? They missed it. They saw God as a master, not a husband. Some of you need to make that shift today. You see God more as a master than a husband. And he says, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I made, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, inside them, and on their what church? On their heart, I will write it. And I love this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This phrase is so strong. I love this idea of I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the language of intimacy. This is romance. This is the language of connection. This is the language of belonging. God is saying, I'm reclaiming you. You belong to me. You've been chasing after other lovers. You've drifted away from church. You've drifted away from God's love. You've drifted away from God's purpose. You've been wandering. And God is making this statement, and he's saying, you know what? The day is coming when I'm going to bring you back to me. You belong to me. Your soul belongs to me. And God is saying, I have seen you, and I love you. And incidentally, now in the new covenant, it's not just a covenant with Israel. It's a covenant with all of humanity. Glory to God. Everybody's invited to the party. Everybody's invited to the Thanksgiving table. Everybody's invited. The heart of this prophecy is God's passionate desire to have an intimate relationship with you. He loves you. He sees your hurts. He sees your wounds. He sees your cares. He sees your fears. He sees your insecurities. He sees your worries. He knows why you don't do this and why you do that. He knows what your thoughts are from a distance, and he loves you, and he cares about you. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows why you make a decision. He knows your motivations. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. He loves you more than any person around you. He loves you more than anyone you know. Nobody loves you like God. Nobody does. The old covenant, check this out, was active for about 1,500 years, which is the time between the Exodus and the resurrection. Think about that. 1,500 years. Every morning, what do? You don't go to Starbucks. We got to go offer this animal as a sacrifice for our sins. At night, what do when you go home? Don't stop by King Supers. We got to go offer an animal as a sacrifice for our sins. We got to make sure that priest is aware. We got to make sure we offer it our whole family. There were no atheists during these times because they witnessed the 10 plagues. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed the tabernacle. They witnessed God's presence in the wilderness. They witnessed so much, and the stories were passed on. One thing they did know was God was holy and I am not. And they had a level of guilt, a level of shame, a level of defeat that they just kind of lived with. And they recognized, well, we've got to do all these animal sacrifices every day. 1,500 years. 1,500 years. This is what it looked like to have a relationship with God. The new covenant comes around. And it's all based and centered on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 17, here it is. For the law was given through Moses. That's the old covenant. And then what does it say? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's the contrast. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why isn't it just grace? Why isn't it just truth? One Bible scholar said it like this: grace and truth are distinct, and yet they are not mutually exclusive. When people focused on one without the other, they either embrace a gospel of grace with truth, without truth, or a gospel of truth without grace. Either extremes are neither of Christ or the gospel. It's important to embrace Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. We can err and say, well, he's just all grace. And if he's all grace, it doesn't matter what I do. Or we could say he's just all truth, and we could come and really be judgmental. Grace without truth is love without correction. Truth without grace is correction without love. Grace without truth is mercy without justice. Truth without grace is justice without mercy. Grace without truth is soft and spoils people. But truth without grace is harsh and crushes people. So the right way to look at Jesus is he's full of grace and truth. And you've got to wrap your arms around both of those things. He's a God who loves you. He's a Savior who loves you. And he's full of grace, but he also wants you to know what's right and what's wrong. He also wants you to repent of your sins. He also wants you to turn to him. He also wants you to humble yourself. He's also a holy God. In the Old Testament, there were animals involved with sacrifice, for sacrifices. Why is that? Leviticus chapter 17 tells us, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I've given it to you to make atonement." Can you say atonement with me? Atonement? Atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So the life of the creature is in the blood. And the purpose of them is to make atonement for yourselves. This is old covenant talk right here. What is atonement? It literally means to cover. It means to cover. It's this idea, it means to appease, ransom, or forgive. So because of the blood of this animal, the anger of God is appeased. The wrath of God is appeased. Because of the blood of this animal, this goat, this sheep, whatever it is, we can experience the forgiveness of our sins, ransomed. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So you need to understand, in the Old Testament, there needed to be blood in the Old Testament. Now, you fast forward to the New Testament, the New Covenant. Remember John the Baptist when he was baptizing people, and there was this one guy that shows up, and John the Baptist says, "Look, look, that's who I was talking about. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And here Jesus makes his announcement, Luke chapter 22. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's communion. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Glory to God. Happened on Passover. Jesus makes this announcement that the new covenant is in his blood, which is poured out for you. And the blood of Jesus Christ is so great, nobody ever needed to sacrifice an animal after this. The blood of Jesus Christ that ran down that cross is so great, it supernaturally extends and transcends time and covers you and I. It is so great that because of the blood of Jesus, you can now truly be forgiven. Because of the blood of Jesus, these animal sacrifices are no longer needed, and we could be blameless before the eyes of God. The stain of your sin is gone, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are not remembered anymore because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time you take communion, you're acknowledging this new covenant. We are living in the day of grace. Right now, you are living in a day of grace. You are living in the day of the new covenant, where all you have to do now is put your faith in Jesus, who your faith believed that he came 2,000 years ago, and you can experience him today. You can experience the Holy Spirit today, and you put your faith in Jesus, and the blood just supersedes supernaturally, and it covers you and I even today. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 said this: "If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for the second covenant to replace it." There had to be a fix. There had to be a fix. Now, before you think, well, the Old Testament's not that important, hear this. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill them. Now, what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of all these commandments? Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7, "It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet." So the law helped us know right from wrong. Without it, it's like the last verse in the book of Judges. It says, "In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes." God gave us the commandments so we know this is what it looks like to live a holy life. This is what it looks like to have a relationship with God. So the law or the commandments teach us, when you come to church and you hear about God's will and you hear God's word, you are now accountable for what you know. You now know that God wants you to live a holy life. You now know, and God cares about that. So the law helps us to know what's right and what's wrong. Paul said in Galatians, he said, "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed." Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So the law helps us understand. The Ten Commandments help us understand the will of God. Now, here's what you need to know. The law can change your behavior, but it can't change your heart. How many of you occasionally speed? You go past a speeding limit? I mean, how many? All the honest people raise their hand. Everybody else thinking, "I'm not going to raise my hand." God sees what you do at 1 a.m. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. How many of you know, "Oh, I probably shouldn't eat that food because it's probably not good for me"? And you're like, "Gosh, but processed food tastes so good. I just feel like a greasy burger right now. And I know it's not good for me. When my woman's gone, I'm going to eat some fried chicken. I'm just telling you right now. When she's out of town, I am eating fried chicken." She knows that. She can't do anything about it either because she's far away. You know what God did? God said, he said, "Look, I know. You're just trying to check off boxes. I got to go to church. All right, I got to go to church. Oh, yep, God cares about this." And we can be rule followers a bit. I'm going to follow that. Okay, that commandment, yep. But what we do, though, is when I can get away with it, I'm going to get away with it. Because my sinful nature is so strong. There's pleasure inside of my sinful nature. Lust, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, and the pride of life. So I'm going to get away with some things when I think I can. I want you to know and hear this. God sees you. You ain't getting away from anything. He loves you. And he sees you. And he cares about you. So what God did was he said, "Okay, I know right now you see me as a master, but you've got the wrong perception. I'm your husband, and I love you." So he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write it on their heart. I'm going to write it on their heart." The new covenant is an inside job. That's why he said, "I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people." It's this idea of, you don't have the right heart right now, but I'm going to give you the right heart. And I want you to know me as your husband. I want you to know me as a loving God. I want you to know me as a forgiving God. But I want you to know me as a holy God too. I want you to know me as who I am, a consuming fire. And I want you to know you can cry out to me anytime you want. And God is ready to flex in your life. He wants you to know his grace and his mercy. But he says your perception is wrong. He's a loving God. Now, something completely changes. It completely changes when instead of checking off boxes, your heart becomes, you desire him. It's totally different when it's like, I'm going to go to church because I love my God and I need to be with him. I'm going to read the Bible because he's been so good and he speaks to me and I love him so much. I own everything. I recognize everything in my life is because of the hand of God. He is a good God. So I'm going to spend time with him. I want to serve him because I want others to know his grace and his mercy. I'm going to give not because I have to, because out of a heart of you know, grudgingly, I'm going to give with graciousness, with gratitude. I owe God so much. It's a whole different motivation. You're not dragged to church. You run to church. You worship God because you recognize his goodness in your life. Totally different motivation. Totally different. When I did not know God, when I did not know Jesus, I did not want to go to church, guys. I did not want to read the Bible. I had no desire. I rarely prayed. I did not. But now that I've gotten to know God and his grace and his love, now it's God, may your will be done. Anybody with me? Now it's God, I want your will to be done in my life. But it starts with your perception. Some of you have the wrong perception of God. You have been hurt by other people, and that has affected your perception of God. You've been hurt by a dad, a husband, a wife, a mom, whatever, an ex, a pastor. Your God, your Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves you and he sees you. One of my favorite passages in Jeremiah 31 is this. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Oh, I think of another passage in Psalm chapter 32. David said, oh, what joy for those whose sins have been forgiven. When you look at this verse, I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I want you to know, God does not have a bad memory. I know a lot of men in this room have a bad memory. I have a bad memory. Grace says, do you remember that? I said, I don't remember that. She'll say, I said that. I was like, I don't know about that. I don't think you bat 1,000 all the time, but all right. We go into this whole thing back and forth. But you know what? I'll just be honest. When I've been wronged, I can remember. Can't you? You remember what people say or what people did? It's just human. But we have a God who's not absent-minded or has a bad memory, but he has divinely chosen not to hold your sin against you. He is divinely chosen not to hold that sin over your head. And the blood of Jesus Christ is so great that you can experience the forgiveness of your sins. Let me say that again. The blood of Jesus didn't just cover your sin. It cleansed it, washed it, annihilated it, and removed its record. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me say, some of you have a little bit of Old Testament, Old Covenant inside of you. Some of you are living forgiven lives with guilty minds. You're like, yeah, I've been forgiven, but you can't shake it off. You know what God does? He's so good. He erases that thing that haunts you. Thank you, Jesus. He deletes that thing that condemns you. He removes what Satan has used against you, and he will forget what you keep remembering. He'll forget it. You don't have to keep bringing it up. God has forgotten it. The blood of Jesus is enough. And God, he's a God of new beginnings. He's a God who heals. He's a God who restores. The old covenant is about you reaching up to God. The new covenant is about God reaching down to you. There's the difference. In the old covenant, people approached God and they went through this system. They had to go to the priest, and the priest went to this burnt altar, and that's where this happened. And there was a courtyard in the tabernacle, and there was a inner place, and there was a holy of holies, and not everyone can go in the holy of holies. So there was this process of having a relationship with God. And it was man's best effort. to have a relationship with God. The new covenant, you know what God does? He says, I'm going to get down and I'm just going to get right where you're at and I'm going to spend time with you and I'm going to live with you. Jesus tabernacled with us. Jesus walked with us. And it's this idea of God said, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to fix this myself. And he sends his only son, who is God in the flesh, into our world. And he's the one who makes things right. And now Jesus is like, okay, now I'm here. And then more than that, in the Old Testament, the only way you could go to God is there was a tabernacle that you can see from a distance. And there was this temple. And inside the temple was the Holy Spirit. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit now can live inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus is saying, I'm going to get all up in your grill. God is saying, I'm going to get up all in your face. I want you to know me in your living room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in your car. I want you to know me at the office. I want you to know my voice. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I will call to you. I will talk to you. I want to have a relationship with you. The new covenant is all about God reaching down to you. Hebrews chapter 10 says it like this. Verse 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. That's Jesus. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or any other offerings or other offerings for sin. Nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look with me. I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will were for us to be made what church? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day. You think Monday is same old? Try 1,500 years. Offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, as referring to Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. I wish I can talk to you just about that phrase, he sat down. It's so powerful. When I was in seminary, we talked about this idea of sitting down. There was a seat for Moses and there was a seat for Jesus. It's this idea of it is finished. It's completed. It's like you come home from a long day and you turn on ESPN and you watch, you know, eat peanuts or something like that. Just pretend. And you're like, oh, the day's over. Jesus sits down at the right-hand side of God the Almighty because he's given himself as an offering for sin. You know what this whole passage means? Here's what it means. God's not satisfied with you going through the motions. Some of you are going through the motions. Some of you are saying, God, you can have 90% of me, but this 10%, I don't want to let go. God, I'll be obedient with 90% of you, but this 10%, I want you to turn away. God, I'll ask you for forgiveness for this, but I don't want to repent of this. I'm going to live like this, but I want all of your blessings, God. Hey, I'm really good at going to church. I'm really good at singing songs. I might even be able to raise my hands, but you don't have all of me. I know how to go through the motions. I know how to say the things the pastor wants to hear. I know how to talk like a Christian. I know a little bit of Bible stories. In fact, I may know a lot of the Bible stories, but I'm not going to die to myself. Don't ask me to do that. Yeah, you died for me, but I can't die to myself. Crucified, I've been crucified. I don't know about that. You know what, God? You know I love you, God, but I have a lukewarm heart for you, God. But you're my God. We become skilled at going through the motions. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You know what a player looks like, don't you? You can look at them and say, they're just a player. You act like you have no idea what I'm talking about. You ladies aren't helping me out. Man, you know what kind of woman, you look at a woman and you're like, oh, she's after one thing. You know what I'm talking about, right, man? Say amen. Those of you who didn't say amen, you got too old or something. I don't know what's happening. God knows what authentic worship looks like. God knows what a humble heart looks like. God knows what a desperate heart looks like. God knows what complete surrender looks like. God knows what someone who dies to themselves looks like. God knows what it looks like when someone turns to him and say, no more games, God. I'm not going to play you anymore, God. I'm not going to treat your grace like it's cheap. I'm going to stop blaming everybody else. I'm going to stop blaming my hurt. I'm going to stop blaming. I'm going to live for you, God. Somebody told me just a few days ago, they were serving and they said, Pastor, you know, it was a big deal that I was serving. I said, oh yeah. He goes, yeah, I've been hurt a lot. You know what I wanted to say? Get in line. What are you talking about? In this world, we get hurt. You know how many times I've been hurt as a pastor? I'm sure I've hurt other people. No doubt. God is waiting for you to humble yourself. Some of you need to do that. God is waiting for you to say, God, I want to give you my life. God is waiting for you to say, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to turn to you, and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I need the blood of Christ. I need a new beginning. You know, when you desperately want a new beginning, you'll do anything for it. You know that? When you desperately want a new life, you'll do anything for it. But if you're compromising and you're reasoning within yourself, you can delay it and maybe not ever even do it. You could convince yourself they did this and they did this and they did this, and God is a loving God, so he's going to forgive what I do at night. He's a loving God, so he's going to forgive what I do on the weekend. He's a loving God, so he's going to turn away when I look at this. You can do all that. Your God is a holy God, and he is a loving God. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. And the plan that he has for your life is a plan that's bigger than your 401k plan. God can do more than your retirement plan. God can do more than that man, that woman, that boss, that job. He's a big God. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Paul says in Corinthians, he said, this is a covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. That's when he was up on Mount Sinai. He came down, he was like glowing, and said, I'll put a veil over his face, or put something on him, because we can't look at him. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, the new covenant, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Old covenant. Hebrews, they did not know life with the Spirit. They did not know what it felt like to be possessed, to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. They did not know what it felt like to have that life. They just knew how to give their best efforts, and they discovered it wasn't enough. In the new covenant, in the day and age that we're living in right now, you can say yes to Jesus, and you can say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And you could know a new joy, a new peace, a new power, a new encouragement, a new love, a new perspective, a new understanding of who God is, a new understanding of right and wrong. And you could have inner strength because the Holy Spirit is filling you. You could have healing inside of you because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And then the Holy Spirit can use you for God's purpose in a way that nobody in the Old Testament ever knew. Wow, what a day are we living in today, guys. What a day we are living in today. I'm going to start with our city. Our city is desperate to see authentic Christians. Our city is desperate to see an authentic, spirit-filled church. We are so broken. People don't know what love looks like anymore. People don't know what it looks like for what faithfulness looks like anymore. There's a living God, and he's working right now, not only in Thorn Creek, I know other churches too. And I believe we're in the early stages of a spiritual revival. And Thorn Creek Church is a part of it. It's when you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. It's when you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. It's when you have a new perspective of God, not as your master, but as your loving husband who cares about you. You got to change your perspective. You got to change your perspective. You ready to do this? You've been so good sitting here listening. I believe the word of God has gone out. I believe it's fallen on some good ground. And I believe some of you are ready to make a decision. And I want to give you an opportunity to courageously make a decision for Christ. Here's going to be the first ask. If you're ready to give your life over to Jesus, and you want the blood of Jesus to cover you, would you stand up really quickly? Stand up. Anybody in this room who's ready to receive Jesus Christ, and put their hands, praise Him. Thank you, sister. Stay standing up. Look at my brothers over there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In heaven, there's a party. Stay standing up, guys. Thank you for your courage. I was talking to this. We've had so many people stand up. We've had well over 100 people in the last just a few months. And it's so exciting for me. And I say a prayer every Saturday night and every Friday. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, would you move in hearts? May people make decisions. I was talking to this woman last night. And she said, when I was asking people to stand up, she said, my heart was beating so fast, I knew God was telling me to stand up, but I didn't want to stand up. That's what she said. She said, but I still said the prayer. I said, that's great. Stay standing. Here's the next ask. Oh, Lord, help me. Maybe you need to change your perspective of who God is. Maybe it's been about commandments for you. Maybe it's been about checking off boxes. Maybe he's been more master than husband. And maybe today you're going to ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And you want to have a new relationship with God, a fresh relationship that you've never had before. And you want his word to be written on your heart. Would you stand up really quickly? Stand up really quickly if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. God, thank you for your presence. For those of you who stood up to receive Jesus, would you say this prayer? Jesus, I turn to you right now. Forgive me for my sins. You know all of them. And I ask you, Jesus, right now to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. I turn away from my old way of living. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to bring me new joy and a new future and a new hope. Today I become a Christian. Thank you for your grace. I give my life over to you. I give my past, present, and future. Thank you, Jesus. Others of you might need to say this. God, put your Holy Spirit inside of me. I want more of you. Give me a new perspective, a new covenant perspective of who you are, God. I thank you. I thank you. Help me to embrace you, Jesus, full of grace and truth. I want to live for you and use me any way you want. Thank you, God, for your presence. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Praise the Lord.
Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.